We're going to read from God's Word, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 through 13, verse 3. We begin a new sermon series today on love, and we're going to do a whole bunch of sermons, up to 15, on what love is, based on 1 Corinthians 13. And so today is more of an introductory to that series. And so hear God's word. This is 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe see. Okay, cadets, your theme for this year is what? To be a blessing. Yes, thank you. I knew one person at least would get it. Now, to be a blessing, you need to be able to love. That's what our passage is saying here. If you don't have love, you can't be a blessing. If you don't have love, you're not good for anything. You can have the greatest gifts in the world and have love, it doesn't matter. You can have prophetic powers. You can understand mysteries into who God is. You can have faith that removes that can move Mount Baker. And if you don't have love, it doesn't amount to anything. Without love, you gain nothing. Without love, it says you are nothing. So if you are to be a blessing, you need to have love. If all of us are going to be blessings to people, we need to have love. I want to ask you, cadets, what is love? How would you define that? You can raise your hand. What is love? Yeah. Okay, a strong feeling of emotion to someone. Anyone else? What is love? We don't think about love because we're men, right? We just burn things and tackle each other. You guys are all pyromaniacs, aren't you? I think that's the definition. Some of you are. I knew Logan would. What is love? You gave a pretty good definition. Now, I ask this question because I don't think we all know what love actually is. I think we're in this culture, we're very confused about love. We see it in some of the movies that we like, for example. I have two daughters, so they watch Cinderella. And so in Cinderella, have you seen Cinderella? Boys can watch Cinderella. You can admit it and not be afraid. There you go. Just own it. Yep. So Cinderella, she meets the prince for the first time there. Then you've got the song, you know, this is love or here is love in this like weird warbly voice. So what is love by that definition? Love is you make me feel good. So I love you. It's actually kind of selfish. You are there to make me feel good. I'm just liking you because you're just making my fancy. There's no service, no sacrifice. It's very self-oriented. And I think we see that with dating as well. And I know in third graders, people start to talk about boyfriends and girlfriends, but later on, if you date, well, what is the whole premise of dating? I'm going to see if you just do it for me. If I like you enough, if I'm compatible enough, if you rock my world enough or whatever. It's all what you do for me. You're meeting my standards, and now I'm in love with you. It's very self-oriented. And sadly, so many marriages perpetuate what happened in dating. And that is, you need to do what I want. You have to look a certain way. Once you do these things, then I love you. And that's why we see so many marriages fall apart, because of the selfishness that is there. So we're very confused about love. And also, there's a lot of wounded love in our culture. I think a good commentary on that is in the new TV show. It's been out for a while now. I haven't watched it since it first came out, but it's Fuller House, you know, the sequel of Full House. And they brought back some of the cast. Did any of you watch Full House or Fuller House? Okay, yeah. So there's, in the newer ones, in the Fuller House, you've got, what's her name, Jamie? She's the next door neighbor who's kind of weird. She's kind of married, but not married. She's separated, and they keep trying to, like, talk about getting back together, but they never get back together. It's kind of an awkward relationship, but you didn't have that in the first Full House, but you have it now. Well, why? Because it's a commentary on our current times. It's the wounded love, that the brokenness people have. There's just not a lot of good examples of about what love is. That's why love is so wounded. We don't know how to love. So what is love? That's what the Bible defines for us. This is what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. So I want to answer the question this morning from this passage: what is love? I want to give three things. Love is agape. Second, love is from the Holy Spirit. And then third, love is practiced, which is some further application about what we talk about in the sermon. So what is love? Love is agape. Cadets, can you say agape after me before? Okay, one, two, three. Agape. Okay. Now, when you read the word love here in 1 Corinthians 13, every time you read the word love, it's the Greek word agape. Okay, say it again. One, two, three. Agape. All right. And agape is a very special word. Now in ancient Greece, agape itself did not have a lot of significance. It was a colorless word. It was just a general word to describe love, and it could be all different kinds of things. But what we see in the New Testament, almost exclusively, is that they're using the word agape to talk about love. So it's like Christians took this colorless word, this empty word in the Greek, and they infused it with new Christ-centered meaning. So what is agape love? Well, we have to look at some things that give us insight into this. Agape love, we can go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 John 4, verse 10, it says, "This is love. Not that we have loved God." This is agape. Not that we've agape'd God, but that God has agape'd us. This is love, that Jesus loved us while we were still sinners and died for us. That's love. Whatever we do, whatever we do is not the definition of love. It's what God does for us. And our love has to reflect what God does for us. So what is agape then? It's sacrificial love. It's about giving to other people. Not like what you do for me, but what can I do for you? I mean, how many of you like classmates when they're nice to you? Right? Do you like classmates when they're nice to you? Now, can you love them even when they're not nice to you? Yeah, that's agape love. Because it's unconditional. Christ loves us unconditionally while we were still sinners. We didn't have to meet any standards. It's not like we had to get an A on a test for God to love us. It's not like we have to be popular for God to love us. It's not like we have to accomplish great things on the sports field for God to love us. He just loves us exactly for who we are, even with our mistakes and our sins and our failures. It's unconditional love. And that's the love we reflect to other people. And this love is affectionate. Our God delights in us. There's emotions there. He delights in you. Isn't that amazing? He delights in me despite all of my garbage and crap that I do and deal with. God loves me still. He loves you still. And love is also action. He dies for you. He gives up his own life in order to save us. There's another passage that gives us insight into agape, and that is John chapter 21. And then Jesus is talking to Peter after he denied him. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Cadets? Three times. That is correct. Good job. He denied Jesus three times. So then after Christ was resurrected, Jesus is talking with Peter, and then three times he's asking Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter says, well, you know I love you. And Jesus says, no, do you agape me? Well, you know I love you. A third time, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. So what is agape then? Agape is the tender care of a shepherd who nourishes his sheep, who feeds his sheep, who's gentle and compassionate. Now, shepherds can also be fierce. I mean, King David, what animal did he fight? A lion. So shepherds had to deal with lions. You have to be pretty strong to be a shepherd, right? And you can imagine if sheep go lost, you have to find the sheep, right? What kind of terrain or geography do you have to go to find a lost sheep, do you think? What are some, mountains. Anyone else? Pardon me? Cliff sides, yeah. So shepherds go after the lost sheep, which means you got to be strong. So this whole idea of like love, it's not unmanly. It's the most manly thing you could be is that of love, to be the shepherd who nourishes, who's gentle, and also fiercely protects other people at all costs. That's agape. And agape, then, is entirely different from what our world says love should be. Agape is sacrificial. The world's love is selfish. Agape is giving and serving. The world's idea of love is about using people. Think about how much using takes place when you date someone, or using that takes place in marriages. That is not love. That is exaltation of the self and sin. So this is the kind of love that you're called to be a blessing. This is the kind of love that you counselors need to instill into your kids. Because our kids are growing up, and they don't have a model always on what love is. They see what they see on TV or their friends, and a lot of our kids are growing up in broken homes. They don't have a model of what love is. And so we leaders, I want to challenge you leaders to model agape love, that unconditional, sacrificial, emotional, and loveful of action. Can you do that for the kids? Can you model Jesus for them? Can we do it as teachers and Sunday school leaders and pastors and elders and deacons and as parents? Can we transform the home to do this better? I want to give an example of some agape love and non-agape love. There was, I'll never forget this. There was a man in his 70s, and his wife, early on in their marriage, had a medical complication, and it caused her to gain weight. And so here is this woman, normal weight, now over 300 pounds, not by choice, but because of how her body had been affected by different things. And this man, he's normal weight and skinny and healthy and strong. And in their 70s, after all these years of marriage dealing with this, you could see that he loved her just the same now as he always had loved her. I thought to myself, that's agape love. Because it's not about meeting standards. It's not about making your world go round. It's about you sacrificing and serving other people. That's what marriage is. That's the definition of marriage you guys need to learn as you grow up. That's agape love. And it's not, you hear things all the time where it's like a woman might say, I'm divorcing my husband because I just don't love him anymore. The feelings are gone. Well, you can ask, why are the feelings gone? Probably because no one's nurturing the relationship. But then it's just made all on feelings. Like, you're just not doing it for me. What does the Bible say? Agape is you love no matter what that person does to you. You love them anyway, and you give, and you sacrifice. That's agape love. So those people that say, I don't love my husband anymore, they don't know love. And I want to ask them, do you even know Jesus and his love? How can you say you can't love if you know Jesus, who gave us agape love? I'm a member of a gym, and I hear about this. I've heard about this several times, where there's a woman saying, and I've talked to these people, and they say things like, "I'm at the gym because my husband is not happy with my appearance, and my husband wants me to look a certain way. I need to get back to what I was before I had kids." And this person, you know, she's in her 40s, and my husband's not happy with me. I need to work out. Whatever that husband is doing, that's not love. It's not love. And I want to say that husband's not even being a man at that point. You are making the wife fit your standards. That is so selfish. It's the old nature that is welling up and causing you to do that. And that's got to end. You need to know the love of Jesus Christ for that to change. So, there's plenty of examples of, I think I love someone, but it's not really agape love. It's selfish. And the Bible calls us to agape love. That's how you are a blessing to people. So that's the first point. Love is agape. Second, love is from the Holy Spirit. And so we see in our passage here that love is a gift from God. This is why I had us read the first or the last part of chapter 12, because there is talking about charismatic gifts, some of the special gifts, and we're going to talk about those in more depthly next week. But some people were getting gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, and prophecy, and miracles, and all of that. And people were striving to get those higher gifts, and they thought these were the greatest gifts of all. But then Paul reminds them, there's a better gift that trumps all of them, that's higher than all of them yet. And that better gift, the more excellent way, is the gift of love. Not everyone gets tongue speaking, not everyone gets prophecy, but everyone who's a Christian gets love. So love then is a gift from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spring that causes it to overflow. How many of you cadets have seen a glacier? Yes, we've seen glaciers. Where have you seen a glacier at? Trail? Driving by a glacier, okay. So don't drive on a glacier, right? And have you ever seen glaciers melting into a waterfall? Sometimes, yeah, you've seen that case. And so the Holy Spirit is like this big glacier, and he's pouring into our lives, and we're overflowing with love. And everyone's got the glacier Holy Spirit living inside of you. So out of that, we should be able to love. We're all given the gift of love. And this means that only a Christian can properly love, because only a Christian has the Holy Spirit. So if you're not loving with agape, if you're struggling in that, and you're this monster of a person, you have to ask, are you even a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit, and the Spirit is pouring into you, and you should be able to love. You've got the Spirit if you're a Christian. Now, unbelievers can emulate, to a certain extent, agape love, but only the Christian can truly live this out. That's why it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, because it comes from the Holy Spirit, it means that the Spirit is going to move us to love in ways that the Spirit loves. So how does the Spirit love? Well, the Spirit has always existed with God the Father, God the Son. What do we call that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What is that? The term, yeah. The Trinity, yes. So from all eternity, from all of time, God existed as Trinity. And the Spirit is just loving the Father, loving the Son, just for who they are, captivated by the beauty and glory of each other. Well, with the Holy Spirit moving us to love, we're going to love God for who he is. We're going to be captivated not just by what he does for us, but the beauty of Jesus in his person. that he is lovely, altogether lovely and beautiful, and he's full of glory, and that stirs our hearts, and we want to get closer to God and worship him because we're so captivated by who he is. That's the kind of love the Spirit moves us to. And if the Spirit loves God for who he is, the Spirit's going to move us to love for other people, for what of God we see in them. So we can love anyone, even our enemies. Do you have enemies at school? People you don't like, you don't get along with? Did you know that you can love them? Because you can see something of God even in your enemies. You can see some aspect of the image of God, something that God called good at the beginning of creation. Maybe it's the way they smile, or you see them do a nice deed once in a while, or they're smart, or they're good at a sport. You can love them for what of God you do see in them. So there's never an excuse to just hate someone. Because the Spirit is moving us to see we love people for what of God in them. And that's a challenge for marriages too. You think about your spouse is not all that lovely to you that day, but you can still love because you see something of Christ in them, and that's what draws you. Or if you're single and you want to get married, don't just find someone who looks good or, well, I get along with this person. What of Jesus do I see in this person? Is what I see of Jesus captivating to me and drawing me in? Or is it just their physical appearance? So love people for what of God you see of them. And the Holy Spirit, because love comes from the Spirit, we're going to be moved to all kinds of works of affection for God. So we're going to want to read the Word. We're going to want to pray because God is just awesome. We're going to want to sing songs. We're going to want to listen to sermons. We're going to want to do all of these things because God is just that great to us. We love Him. That's love. And the Spirit's going to move us then to do amazing things for each other. So you're going to pray for your enemies. That's the kind of love the Spirit moves us to do. Can you pray for your enemies? Pray for them. Can you do good to your enemies even though they don't do good to you? Yeah. You can protect yourself, of course. You need to do that. But you can also do good things to them because it comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is going to move us to deal with all kinds of envy and jealousy and contentiousness. And we're going to want to reconcile and be at peace with people. The Spirit, well, our love will match the holiness of the Holy Spirit. Our love will be holy because it comes from Him. I think this is important for us because we just think that love, I'm just going to be these little kind deeds here and there, and which are good to do, but our love is holiness. Is your love holy? The way you treat people around you, can you say there's a holiness about this? It goes far deeper than the cheap moralisms that our culture teaches us to do. So love is agape. Love is from the Holy Spirit. And then love is practice. And so let's talk about some more specific ways we can apply all of these things. And let me submit to you several suggestions of how we can apply this. First of all is by self-examination. Do you have agape love? Is anything of what we talked about part of your life? If not, why not? Think about those things. Ponder them. At the beginning of the service, I read from Revelation 15. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. You see the love there for God. Is any of that love in you? What's coming in the way of that? So that first application is by way of self-reflection. Maybe there's been too much self-love or too much love of worldly things, and Jesus doesn't mean a lot to us, and we got to think about that. Another way that this can apply is for us to know that the Christian life is the most pleasant life one could ever experience. The Christian life is a life of love. Now, how often is the Christian life portrayed as something else, right? It's like the rules, it's the regulations. Churches, they're just full of hypocrites. Why would I ever want to be part of a church? Don't give me any of this God talk stuff. I was a part of church once. I heard that, and I've been burned. I never want to get back to church again. So some people have this distorted view of Christianity, that it's an unpleasant life, but it's the most pleasant life because of the love we get to experience from God, the agape love of Jesus Christ, who loves us unconditionally, and the agape love that we get to extend to each other. Oh, we do so imperfectly, don't we? We do hurt each other. But that's occasions for more agape love, to repent, to confess sins to each other, to heal and to reconcile. And the gospel gets even more glory that way. As people see Jesus at work. So if anyone here today is sitting on the fence, like, is Jesus real? Is Christianity for me? I just want you to know that this is the most pleasant life you could ever experience. Because only in the Christian life can you have agape love. Nothing else in the world can give you that, but Jesus can, and you can experience it in the church. Another way we can apply this is we have to guard against certain things. Guard this love. So be aware of certain things like contention. Oh, Satan loves to get us with contention, doesn't he? And so here's how Satan works. It's like, I've got my individual private faith. I'm pretty good. Then I'm living at odds with other people. That's not love, and that's going to destroy us over time. So Satan loves to get us there because we're thinking we're so good, my private faith. But yet you're not loving. You're living in contention. So guard against contention that you might have with people. Guard against maliciousness, just negative thoughts about people and like, well, this person's this. You know, the labels we put on people, we pigeonhole them into certain boxes, and people are more complicated than that. But it's the maliciousness we have. Guard against that, because that's not love. Be aware of envy. If you love someone, you cannot envy them, because you seek their good. But envy can whittle away what little love you do have. And I can honestly say, I've got plenty of other sins in my own life, but I'm friends with all the pastors in this area. And I can honestly say I'm not envious of a single one of them. Some have bigger churches, some have a certain personality or whatnot, and we're not envious of each other. Why? Because we love each other, and there's unity, and it's beautiful. And so just be aware, if you sense any envy cropping into your life in any way, just wash it immediately, because it will destroy your love. So guard against these things. And then finally, seek to grow in this love. Seek to grow in agape love. This is something we don't do. How many of you can say, cadets, have you sought to grow in love? You wanted to be better at loving people. Have any of you made that your mission or goal? How many of us in this church, like, I'm going to love my wife better today? Or thinking about the husband, like, this is what my husband is. This is how my husband is wired. I'm going to love him this way today. Are we seeking to grow in our love, or are we just kind of just going through life without much thought and just coexisting in our relationships? I think so many of us are just coexisting in our relationships. So make it this your mission to grow in this love. How do you do that? How do you grow in this love? Well, you've got to know Jesus. You've got to be captivated by the cross and the agape love that he showed you. You know that Jesus died for your sins. That's got to be the biggest thing in the world for you, cadets, and for all of us in this church. This is the center of everything, the cross and Jesus and his love. That's where it starts. And then we can think about that. Meditate on it. You know, go deep, more deeply. Look, God, Jesus is awesome. He was nailed. He faced God's wrath. He did this for me. Just meditate on these truths and ask the Spirit to make them sink deeply into your hearts. Because it is only once that we are satisfied with Jesus, only once we are fully satisfied with Jesus, will the Spirit have filled us up enough where we can overflow to other people. So meditate on God's word and be relentless about it until the Spirit fills you up. And then you're ready to grow in love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise for your love. We give you praise for the love of Christ. We give you praise for the love of the Holy Spirit. Transform our love. Our love is so small compared to yours. It's so distorted compared to yours. Help us to grow. Help us to be honest with what is in our own hearts. And may Jesus be all satisfying to us. Amen.